Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of God is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Good morning. This morning, I'd like for us to consider this passage. And if you're curious, this passage was read from Matthew chapter 16, and verse 24 through 28. But I'd like for us to consider this passage, to think about what it means, to try to understand it better, and then I'd like for us to make a personal application to it this morning. So if you want to go ahead and mark your Bibles to Matthew 16, that's where we're going to be spending a majority of our time this morning, in Matthew 16. But before we go about trying to talk about what it means to understand this passage better, there's a few things we need to understand previously that's been going on that help us give us more insight into what Jesus is saying when he says that if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so first this morning, I'd like for us to talk about the context in which Jesus is saying this to them. And when we talk about the context leading up to where Jesus is, there's a few key questions we need to ask ourselves. First, what has Jesus been doing right before this? What has Jesus been up to? So we're going to look at that this morning. What do the people think about him? Who do they think he is? That's a second question we need to keep in mind that we're also going to look at before we go into understanding this passage. And the last question is who is Jesus? And why does that matter? So we're going to spend the first part of this lesson going over that, and then we're going to use that to help us understand Matthew 16 here and what Jesus said. So what has Jesus been doing? Well, I'm not going to go ahead and read all these passages, but I'm going to reference a few of them. So if you will, let's back up a few chapters, chapter 14. In chapter 14, in verses 13 through 21, Jesus was feeding the 5,000. He was walking around in the wilderness, and the people were following him, and he's preaching and teaching to them. And then he doesn't want them to have to leave, and so he decides to feed them. And many of us are familiar with that story, but if you're not, what happens is Jesus tells all the people to sit down, and they bring a little boy up, and he has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Jesus prays to God, and then by way of miracle, he produces so much food that each one of these people, each one of these members of the 5,000 that are following Jesus, are able to eat until they're full by simply taking 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and God making enough food for everyone there. So Jesus has recently been feeding the 5,000. He also, in chapter 14, in verses 22 through 33, Jesus has been walking on the water in front of the disciples. They go out to the sea, and the disciples go out to sea without Jesus, and then he comes to them walking on the water. And then Peter tells him, "Lord, let me come to you in the water." And so Peter starts walking on the sea for a little bit, and then he starts to sink, and Jesus pulls him up. So Jesus was just also walking on the water. Jesus has also been healing the sick. We have an account of him in chapter 14 healing the sick in Gennesaret. He heals the Canaanite woman's daughter in chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And then he's also been healing on the mountain by the Sea of Galilee. And then he also has fed the 4,000 as well. So Jesus has been pretty busy. He's been doing a lot of miracles and showing his power to people around him, both to his disciples and to the common people. He's also been interacting a lot with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. In chapter 15, in verse 1 through 9, we have a confrontation about traditions and commandments. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up to him, and they kind of try to trap him, and they have an argument with him about why he's not doing this and why he's not doing that. And he rebukes them because of that. He also teaches the people, and he calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees out, addressing their heart problems about what's important versus the traditions or doing what's right And the passage specifically says that he offends them. Jesus offends the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then there's also another interaction with them where they're demanding a sign from him that he's the Son of God. And he says, you won't get a sign except the sign of Jonah, which I don't believe they understand at the time, but they will later when he rises from the grave. So he's also been interacting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, kind of offending them at times, just teaching and developing this scenario in which we know will ultimately led to them killing him, then putting him on trial, which leads to his death. And then Jesus has also been teaching. He's been teaching his disciples, and he's been teaching the common people. Again, in chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, he teaches about what defiles a man. He calls out the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the blind leading the blind and how they are falsely leading the people. And he also, in chapter 16, warns the people and the disciples about the leaven. He warns them about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they're teaching wrong. And so he warns them about their teaching. So that's kind of what Jesus has been doing at this time. That kind of sets the stage. He's been doing a lot of miracles. He's been interacting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, kind of upsetting them, offending them, as again the passage says. And then he's also been teaching the common people and the disciples. So at this point, what are the people thinking about Jesus? What do they think about him? Who do they think he is? And what's going on with who they think he is? The people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the 12, at this point, they all know that there is something special about Jesus. And they know there's something special about him because of what they've been witnessing. All these miracles that he's been doing, him walking on the water, him feeding the 5,000, him feeding the 4,000, they're seeing him do this, and unmistakably, they recognize there's something special about this Jesus guy. What do the Pharisees and the Sadducees think of him? Well, those two groups of people specifically, they are at this point rejecting that Jesus is the Christ. They reject who he says he is. Because Jesus says, I am the Son of God, and he says it in multiple ways, and they know he's saying that. But because of what their specific group believes, they have different objections to this, and they are rejecting Jesus as the Christ. They know exactly who he's claiming to be, but they have different problems with his claims. The Pharisees specifically believe that Jesus is being blasphemous, saying that he is God, because who in the right mind is a man? If Jesus is just a regular man and he's claiming to be God, that's blasphemy. And that's what the Pharisees' problem is with Jesus. They know who Jesus says he is to be, but they don't like him. They don't want him to be the Son of God. And so they are rejecting his claim to be God's Son. And then the Sadducees, one thing about them is that they don't believe in the resurrection, even though the resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament, in the law that they had, but they don't believe the resurrection is real. And Jesus, as the Christ, claims that he's going to rise again, that he's going to be resurrected. And so when you have this group of people that don't believe in the resurrection, and then you have this man claiming to be the Son of God and that he's going to die and then be raised, well, they have a problem with that. And so because of that, they also are rejecting Jesus as the Christ at this point. And they want to kill him to prove him wrong. And why would they want to be doing this? Again, remember what we just talked about how Jesus has been interacting with them, and he's been offending them. He's been teaching them. He's been making all these claims that go against everything they believe, and he's been offending them through it all. And so, of course, tensions are rising, and they want to kill him. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees are flat out rejecting Jesus as the Christ. They know who he claims to be, and they're rejecting this claim. Well, what about the common people? What do the common people see in Jesus right now? What could they possibly be thinking about who he is? Again, the people know Jesus is someone important, but they don't know specifically who he is. Well, what are some reasons that the people might be not know specifically who Jesus is? Isn't it kind of clear that nobody can do miracles unless he's from God? Well, yes, but they believe he's someone other than the Christ, or at least they're being led to believe that he is someone other than the Christ. The people are very impressionable. They are very heavily influenced by the Pharisees and the scribes. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, those two groups of people we just got done talking about, they are the teachers at this time. The Pharisees specifically, they're the ones who know the law, and they're going out and they're telling people, you need to do this, you need to do that. And so they're teaching the people and reminding them of how they ought to live. And the Sadducees is where all the priests are. They specifically dwell in the temple, and the high priest is a Sadducee. And so the priests also know the law, and so because they're in this position of being a priest, they also have the ability and the right to teach the people as well. And so because of their status, both of these two groups are teaching the common people and leading them to believe that Jesus is not the Christ, or at least they're letting them believe that. And the people often listen to the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of their positions. And yet, again, as we talked about, one thing Jesus teaches them at this time is to be wary of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He warns them about their teaching. However, aside from what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are teaching, the people are still drawn to Jesus because he's healing their sick. He's doing miracles. He's doing things that no man can do. And that's amazing. And they want to see this. So they're all coming to Jesus. And he's also, again, healing their sick. And so they're drawn to Jesus as is his nature as the Savior. But who do the people specifically think he is? Well, if you're in Matthew 16 with me, let's look and see who they are thinking that Jesus is. In Matthew 16, in verse 13, Jesus talking to disciples says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So this is what the people are thinking. They're not recognizing that he's the Christ. They're not recognizing his claims to be the Son of God. But they're thinking that he's maybe John the Baptist, or maybe that he's Elijah or Jeremiah or some other prophet. So the people are drawn to Jesus. They want to know who he is, but they don't quite exactly understand who just yet. And so that's what the people are thinking. What about the 12 at this point, Jesus' closest friends and disciples? What do they think about Jesus? Well, we're going to continue on in just a moment, but the 12 believe that Jesus is the Christ. Specifically here, we're going to see that Peter believes that Jesus is the Christ. Starting in verse 15, we read, and he said to them, this being Jesus, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God at this point. And why would he believe this? Because he's been going around with Jesus all this time, seeing all the miracles he's doing, seeing all the things that he's teaching. Peter and the other apostles have been with Jesus through all this. They've seen what he's been doing. They have seen firsthand all the things that Jesus has been doing for the people. And so because they're spending so much time with him, they understand and they believe who Jesus claims to be. So we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are flat out rejecting Jesus' claims to be the Son of God. You have the common people who are drawn to him, but they don't know exactly who he is. And then you have the 12 who know who he is and they believe that he is the Son of God. And then contextually, the last question that we need to ask ourselves is, who is Jesus? And why does this matter? Well, again, we just read that Peter confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Notice what Jesus says to Peter in verse 17 of chapter 16. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he is or was the Christ. Jesus confirms what Peter believes here. Peter says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he revealed this to you. And in saying that, he confirmed to Peter that he is the Son of God, even though Peter already believed that he was. So that's what Jesus has been doing. He's been healing, he's been teaching, and he's also been getting in disagreements and disputes with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is what all the people think about him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are rejecting him as the Christ. The people, the common people, think they know who he is. They know he's someone special, but they don't know specifically who he is. And we have the 12, or at least specifically Peter, who believe that he is the Christ. And so all that is going to help us better understand Matthew 16 when Jesus tells us what he says. So back to our main passage, Matthew 16, verse 24. Let's go ahead and read it again, and then we'll break it down and try to understand this better. Matthew 16, starting verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So, another thing I want to point out in understanding Matthew 16 here and what Jesus is saying, according to the other gospel accounts, if you would, let's turn to Mark chapter 8 real quick. In Mark 8, we have Mark's account of this same event. And in Mark chapter 8, in verse 34, Mark notes that Jesus called a crowd to him. It says, "And in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" So Mark points out here there's a crowd here, and it's not just the disciples. So when Jesus is saying this, he's not just saying this to the 12. He's saying this to all the common people here, and not just the 12. And if you look at Luke's account, which is you can find in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says that he's speaking to all that are present there. And so again, all would be the crowd here, all people that he has called to him here, and this is what he says to them all. So back to Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself." What does it mean to deny yourself? That's the first thing Jesus says they need to do. But what does it mean to deny yourself? To deny oneself means that someone must surrender their will, their affections, their body, and their soul. They must not seek their own happiness as the supreme object or the main goal of their life, but they must be willing to give up everything for Jesus, including their own life. This is what it means to deny yourself. You must surrender your own will. If there's things that you want to do that are wrong, you have to give those up. Or if Jesus tells you to do something, but you don't really want to do that, you have to be willing to give that up and to do it anyway. You must surrender your affections, the things in this life, the people that you love in this life. You must be willing to give those up to obey Jesus if you want to come after him and to be his disciple. You must give up your body. You must be willing to serve Jesus, to further his kingdom, to do the work that he has called you to do, that he has called us to do. We must be willing to do that. And we must be willing to give up our soul for Jesus. If someone threatens to kill us for obeying Jesus, we must be willing to give up our body, that our soul would be saved, that we would give Jesus our soul. We must not seek our own happiness. It's not about us anymore. If you want to serve Jesus, if you want to be his disciple, it's not about you anymore. It's about serving Jesus, giving up the things that you want, not seeking your own happiness, but giving up everything, including your life, for Jesus. And that's what it means to deny yourself. And that's what Jesus is calling them to do. That's the first thing he says. If anyone will come after me, if anyone will be my disciple, let him deny himself. Let him give up all of these things for me. If you would, let's turn back over to Luke chapter 14. Luke helps us understand this better in chapter 14, starting in verse 26, Luke 14, verse 26. It reads, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my own disciple." That's what Jesus says that's what he means when he says you must deny yourself. That's a hefty price. Or at least it seems like it's a hefty price. But that is the cost to being a disciple of Jesus, to come after him. And that's the first thing Jesus says. Back in Matthew 16, again verse 24, then after he tells them to deny himself, he says, to take up your cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross and to follow Jesus? What does that mean? To take up your cross and to follow Jesus, it means that you must endure whatever is burdensome or troublesome or even what we might consider to be disgraceful in order to follow Christ. To take up your cross is to endure anything that would make you struggle in this life. I think the best way to help explain what it means to take up your cross is to use the cross itself and what it means to help paint the picture. Consider the image of the cross. The cross is a tool that is used specifically in crucifixion. It is a type of torture that the Romans would use to execute people. And part of the decree of crucifixion, part of this kind of execution, is that you had to carry the cross. You had to carry the thing that you were going to be killed upon to the place where you're going to be killed. Carrying the cross was in addition to the punishment. The cross was heavy, it was disgraceful, and it really affected you emotionally. Imagine taking this big piece of wood that's heavy, you're already weak, you're having to carry it to the place where you know you're about to be killed. Don't you think that would weigh on you, your emotions? If they're just going to kill me anyway, now they're also going to make me carry the thing that I'm going to be killed on? That's a struggle, both physically and emotionally. And yet, this is part of what Jesus did for us. Jesus bore that cross. And so, when he tells us to deny ourselves, to give up all the things in this life that we want, all the things that we love, and he tells us also to take up our cross and to follow him, he's saying, you need to be willing to struggle for me. You're going to struggle. That's clear. There's many places in the Bible that teach us that we're going to struggle. But here specifically, he's telling them, take up your cross and follow me. Be willing to do that. Struggle through all these things. This doesn't necessarily mean that we need to go look for burdens to bear or that we need to go look for trouble. But we need to understand that this is simply what is required of us to follow Jesus. It is required of us to endure the things that the scriptures teach us, to endure the things that people may ridicule us for, or things that people may persecute us for in order to follow Jesus. This is what is required of us, even if it produces shame in us, even if it brings us discomfort, or even if it brings us pain. We must be willing to take up our cross and also to struggle for Jesus. And then the last thing he says in verse 24, I kind of put that in there already. He says to deny yourself, take up his cross, and he also says to follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to live like him, to do what he did, to follow in his example, and to do what he says. If you would, let's turn over to the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 14, Peter wrote, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you must also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's what it means to follow Jesus, to become more and more like him, to do what he did, to follow in his example. Something we see in families all the time, if you have a family that has a lot of children, the oldest usually is growing up and does their own thing, and then you have the younger siblings that look up to their oldest sibling. And they try to follow in their footsteps. There's a lot of times, especially I know for me growing up with my family, I'm the oldest of my family. I know my brothers tried to do a lot of the things I did. They tried to follow me, and they tried to do what I did. And the same is true with Jesus here. Jesus set the example, and we are to follow in his example. We are to do what he did, to do what he says, and to live like he did. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. So again, he tells us to deny ourselves, to be willing to give up all the things that we want to do, all the things that we love, in order to follow him. He tells us to take up our cross. We need to be willing to struggle for him, to go through all the things that might bring us pain or discomfort or even shame. And we must follow him. We must follow in his example to become more and more like him. When we really understand what all those things mean, we understand now Jesus is calling us to do some very serious stuff. Some very serious stuff. Stuff that not everybody is willing to give up. Things that not everybody is willing to do. And yet Jesus says, this is what you must do if you would come after me, if you would be my disciple. And Jesus also says a few other things here. If you will, let's turn back to Matthew 16. He tells them that if they would come after him, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. But he also says a few other things. Let's read verse 25. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Sorry, let me read that again. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean? What does it mean that if you want to save your life, that you're going to lose it, and that if you would lose your life for his sake, that you will find it? Jesus is saying here that he who loves his temporary life on this earth will lose his eternal life. But he who gives up his temporary life here on earth for Jesus, for him, will find his eternal life. That's what Jesus means. Again, all these things that Jesus says here for us to do, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him, those are all the things that that he calls us to do. And this is what he tells us is the result of that. If you love all these things, if you won't give up these things, you're going to lose your eternal life. But if you will do these things, you will find your eternal life. If you would be his disciple, if you would do all these things, if you would deny yourself, if you would take up your cross, and if you would follow him, you will find your eternal life. But if you won't, Jesus says you will lose it. You will not find your eternal life. And then in verse 26, Jesus also says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Those trying to gain the whole world, who are not willing to give up these things, who are constantly seeking these things, seeking your own happiness instead of seeking to be pleasing to God, pleasing to Jesus, those who are trying to gain the world, the pleasures, the riches, and the honors of the world, and who will not give up, they will lose their soul, their eternal life, and there will be nothing that they can exchange for it. All the things that if you decide that you don't want to give up these things, if you don't want to deny yourself, if you don't want to take up your cross, and if you don't want to follow Jesus, all those things that you hold on to, all those things that you seek, all those riches, those relationships, those experiences, you'll get those things, but you'll lose your soul. And then once you lose your soul, there's nothing you're going to be able to give back to get your soul back. All those things you spent your time chasing after, you're not going to be able to trade that in once you lose your soul. All the things that we want in this life won't help us gain eternal life. And if we lose our soul over these things, there's nothing we can give back from what we have gained to get our soul back. That's what Jesus is saying there in verse 26. So Jesus tells us to do these things, tells us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Then he says, if anyone wants to find his life, he'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, if you give your life up for Jesus, you will find your eternal life. And then he also tells you that if you choose not to give up your life for Jesus, all those things that you gain, you're not going to be able to trade it in. Once it's done, it's done. That's what Jesus said. So what is the application of all this? Today we see the exact same kind of people as in Jesus' day. Today we have people who reject Jesus, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. Today we have atheists and we have agnostics. Atheists, if you don't know, are people who choose not to believe in God. They're rejecting God's existence, just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees reject Jesus and his claims to be the Son of God. We also have agnostics, people who believe that there is nothing that can be known about God or the existence or nature of God. And so they choose to, in a way, deny that he exists and that they believe that there's no way you could ever know him. And so because of that, they reject that we can know Jesus, that we can know what he wants us to do. We have people who reject Jesus as the Christ, just as he did back in his day. And then we also have people who decide to follow Jesus. Back in Jesus' day, he had the 12. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And today we have Christians. It's who we are. We've assembled together this morning to worship our God because we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we're trying to obey him that we may be pleasing to God. And Jesus, as the Christ, told us all what we must do. He told them, and the same thing applies to us. We must deny ourselves. We must give up everything for Jesus if we want to be his disciples. We must give up the things that we want to do. We must be willing to give up the relationships, the things that we love on this earth. We must be willing to die for Jesus, to give up our body. And we must give him our soul. We must surrender ourselves completely to Christ. We must also take up our cross. We must be willing to struggle, be willing to be uncomfortable, and we must be willing to be disgraced by others for Christ. We must follow him. We must commit to following his example. We must commit to becoming more and more like him each and every day. After all, we bear the name of Christian, people who are followers of Christ. And as Christians, we need to be as Christ-like as possible. Jesus gave us a choice. He said, if anyone would come after me, if he gives you the choice, if you don't want to follow after him, you don't have to. But if you do, he also gives you that choice as well. And again, let me just point out to you, Matthew 16, verse 25, what Jesus says about your choices. For whoever would save his life will lose it. If you want all the things in this world and you're not willing to follow after Jesus, you're going to lose your eternal life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you give up your temporary earthly life, you will find your eternal life with Jesus. In verse 26, for what will it profit a man? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Or what will you give in return for your soul? There's nothing you'll be able to give back for it. And so, let that weigh into our choice of whether or not I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to be his disciple, or if I'm not going to be his disciple. And Jesus gave us a reason. In verse 27, Jesus gives us the reason why he's giving us this choice. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. Jesus is going to come. There's no question about it. He's going to come, and he's going to come with his angels, and he's going to repay each person according to what he's done. He's going to judge your life. He's going to see what decisions you made. He's going to see if whether or not you decided to follow him or whether or not you made the decision not to follow him. and he will repay you for your decision. And that is the application of Matthew 16, 24 through 28. That is what we have to learn from what Jesus says here. And so in conclusion this morning, if you're a Christian, let me remind you that you have made this commitment already. If you would, let's turn to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, we read, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You've made this commitment. Keep following Jesus. Keep denying yourself. Keep taking up your cross. Keep struggling for Jesus. And keep becoming more and more like him. Keep following him. Keep following in his footsteps. And if you are faithful in this way until death, you are told that you will be given the crown of life. And if you're not a Christian, you need to ask yourself this question this morning. Do I want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do I want to follow Jesus? If you do, there are some things you need to do. First, you need to remember what Jesus says, that if any man would come after me, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow Jesus. Know what that means. Know what you're getting yourself into. Know what you have to give up. Know what you have to be willing to struggle through. And know what is your mission. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent. You need to give up the life of sin that you are currently living. And live holy as Jesus is holy. You need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God like Peter did. And you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you decide that you don't want to follow Jesus, again, let me remind you one last time that the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay you for what you have done in this life. And so if there's something you need to do this morning, if you need to answer this gospel call, please come in as we stand and sing the selected song.